Blessed morning, everyone. When I say blessed morning, everyone, it feels like everyone got up and go off. And go out. I was like, oops, what happened? Okay. Now, I just thought that we want to, I sound a little bit funny. Okay, but I just thought that I want to just take a bit of time right now this morning for us to just close your eyes, and we want to take a bit of time just to think through the things that have happened to us this week, the things that we have gone through this week. Just take a bit of time to just reflect. What are the things that you have gone through Monday and Tuesday, all the way down right to even last night? Now, I'd just like us to just, as we reflect through the events, can you see signs of God's grace? Can you spot those signs of God's grace? Can you try to be aware of how present He is? Do you recognize those times where He held you and He lifted you? He upheld you. Now, I'd just like us to just think about our bodies. Do you know exactly what's happening in your body? Do you know the condition of all the organs in your body? Can we even begin to comprehend how our brain works? How the electrical impulses in our brain, how do they fire up and how do they work through the course of the whole week? Now, I'd just like us to just take this time to say a word of thanks. Say, thank you, Father. Thank you for seeing me through each day. Thank you for seeing me through each night. Thank you, Father, for seeing me through yet another week. Thank you, Father, for bringing me here this morning. Thank you for being present. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I just thought that this morning, even as I was just sitting there, standing there worshiping, that, you know, sometimes we take it for granted, right? One week after another week, especially for those of us who are in schools, we count down week one and week two and week three, and now it's coming, what, I think week five or week four or five, my daughter was telling me, she was looking at her schedule for the 10 weeks, and she said, oh, how is she going to get through? And she said, Dad, it's almost halfway. It's like, yeah, it is. And you just, as you were just, it's week six now, is it? Yeah, yeah, thanks, Shin. And, you know, just as we are getting used to writing 2022, guess what? You got to start preparing to write 2023. And how gracious has the Lord been? It's not been easy, right? And it's not been easy, right? But how gracious has He been? How present has He been? Amen? Amen. Okay, this morning, I was preparing for today's thinking and praying and preparing for today's sermon, and I was just thinking, oh my goodness, Lord, you know what you have laid on my heart? It's like a little bit challenging for me. You know, I remember it just traced it back, you know, a few weeks ago I was preaching on, we were talking about our glorious hope. We were talking about how our bodies, we can look forward to a glorious resurrection in the Lord, right? And then after that, from that on, it led me to talk about suffering, about what's the Christian's response to suffering, right? Not a very easy topic for me to talk about. And then just as I thought that, you know, it's coming year end, maybe we should be talking about how we could wind down, go for holidays, you know, start putting the turkey into the oven. And then this topic came on. Can we show the first slide? I was like, oh God, who is assigning me all these topics, you know, to talk about? It's like, oh my goodness, suffering for Christ. Now, I wonder how many of us relish the idea of suffering for Christ, or even talking about it. I don't know. And I don't know, I struggle preparing this, actually, you know, and because there's a lot of reflection that happens on my side. And I just want to share with you how this came about. I was just reflecting about the events that have happened this world. I like to, you know, once in a while, just go for a walk and or take a seat somewhere quiet and just to look back and just to reflect. And I was just thinking about all the events that have happened this year, the events that have happened over the last 5 years or so. And this is what I found, you know, that we can see that globally, there's been a lot more unrest, a lot more. And I remember that when I was young, when I was younger, say about three decades ago or so, I wake up in the morning, and the world had its problems, but it didn't quite feel like how it feels today. I mean, it's just, 10, 20 years? And in recent times, we can see even becoming more noticeably climate problems. You're having unseasonal rain, and like what Paul mentioned this morning about how the cold, it just feels like it can't decide, you know, whether is it supposed to transit from winter into summer or winter into spring and then into summer. Climate problems. We have gone through unprecedented troubles and challenges, such as the COVID-19. But it's not just the virus. We see that COVID-19 has also triggered, in a sense, on a global level, and exacerbated all the deeper issues, the issues that have been festering within each country, social issues, cultural issues, economic issues, political issues. We also see that in recent times that we've got war that's happening, the Russia-Ukraine war, and we even now hear of more rumors of war, more missiles being sent, and now crossing over countries even as well. Rumors of war. And as I was reflecting on all of these, one thing really came to mind. We are truly living in the last of the last days. Now, technically speaking, the last days started when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended. From that time to now, this period, that's what we call the last days. And so the Apostle Paul and all the apostles, They sincerely believed that they were living in the last days and they were not wrong. It's just that nobody knows exactly for sure when is Christ returning. But between then and now, I think if you were to look at the things that are happening around us, we can really say that we are a lot more closer to the return of Christ, right? And so the world we know, as we know it, will not get better. It will not get easier. Nor will it ever revert to what it was when we were young. We can already observe and we can already feel that it's a lot more difficult and getting a lot more challenging, even dangerous, for us to speak and to stand for our Christian faith, even to hold on to our faith. Very soon here, we will see that our faith will have to become a private affair, where although we might still be able to practice our faith, but we probably will not be able to talk about it to people. We will not be able to evangelize without the fear of infringing upon some personal freedom or some personal right somewhere. In fact, I believe that some of us are already seeing this and experiencing this in our schools and in our workplace. Some would call this the privatization of faith. Faith becomes a private affair. Now, in essence, we can expect to see more and greater persecution for our Christian faith in the days ahead. And we need to prepare ourselves now. Now, when the wood is still green, so to speak. Now, so the question is this: how do we prepare for persecution? Now, this is again a very huge question, and I don't think that I'll be able to deal with it adequately, comprehensively in just one sermon. But this morning, I would just like to share with you what has been laid on my heart, and perhaps in the days ahead, we will deal with the other aspects of it. All right? So how do we prepare to suffer for Christ? Now, there are many Bible verses, there are many passages that speak on this subject of persecution. And I would not be able to mention everything this morning. So this morning, I'm actually going to be relying on my co-preacher. I've not asked Pastor Stewart on this, but I've got a co-preacher and I hope that he's okay with this, okay, for this morning. You might know him. And this co-preacher, his name is Jesus Christ, who is also known as the Word of God. Okay, so today I'm going to be sharing of all the things that Jesus has mentioned in his Word. I'm going to mention only 5 things that he talked about, that he promised us in regard to this subject on persecution. Are we ready to hear from him? Yeah. So to help us remember these points, okay, or before we go on into that, let's maybe just commit this time to prayer. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to present ourselves before you right now. Father, we recognize, Lord, that your word is precious, your word is truth, your word is light, and your word is a sure foundation for us. So as we come, Lord, before you right now, we sit at your feet. We ask that you will open our ears that we may hear your voice. Open our eyes that we may see your truth and your glory and your beauty. And Lord, may you open our hearts, O Father, to receive your word. Lord, we want to commit this time to you. We ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and bring your word and your truth to us, enlighten us, and let your word transform us from within. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, so there are 5 things that I'm going to be talking about what Jesus said. And to help us remember, I've put it into 4 E's and 1 A. As in, it's starting with the letter E and 1 A. The first E would be to expect. Now, one of the most important starting points that we need to have when we are starting a preparation phase is to have a correct set of expectations. The correct set of expectations concerning our Christian faith. What does it take to follow Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. Now, I think that most Christians today, or many Christians today, especially so in the Western world or in the developed world context, they do not have the correct expectation or at least a holistic understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. Today, many Christians only expect to receive blessings. They will say that Jesus will, or God will always bless them. God will always heal them, always deliver them. Deliver them from every trouble, every difficulty, and, you know, to deliver them from every sickness. And I guess that many Christians today are also delighted and very ecstatic to hear about things like, you know, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we get really delighted over it, right? Excited over it. We are heirs with God, you know, heirs of God. But I wonder how many of us actually know what follows in that same verse thereafter. Let me see the next slide, please. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, or if, we suffer with Him, that we may also share in His glory. Provided we suffer with Him. Now, how many Christians today have chosen to follow Jesus with the knowledge that following Jesus would also mean suffering for Him? That persecution or suffering for Christ is not only to be expected, but it is going to be the norm. Now, if we do not expect to be persecuted for Christ, how will we even prepare for it? Could it be that we have grown too comfortable in our part of the world where there is little or no persecution? That we do not hear, or that we choose, perhaps, not to hear much teachings, preachings, or even conversations about persecution? I mean, seriously, right? If you and I were honest, how many of us would say, will tell our friends, hey, come to church this Sunday, man, there's going to be a great message by the pastor or the preacher. It's going to be about suffering for Christ, yeah. It's surely to draw the crowds, right? Suffering for Christ. How many of us would like to hear something that talks about persecution? But you see, just as salvation comes by faith in Christ, and faith comes by hearing of the Word of God, and the Word of God and hearing of the Word of God comes by the preaching of the Word of God. In the same manner, we can only grow and build our faith to stand firm for Christ in these last days if we hear what God also has to say about suffering for God. So let us right now hear what Jesus has to say about suffering for Him. I'm going to hand this time over to Jesus right now. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and reading from verse 16. Now, Jesus is sending out His 12 disciples to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom in this context. And He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Now, the disciples of Jesus are going to be sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What do we expect then? Do we think that the wolves will high-five the sheep? No. There will be danger, there will be struggles, there will be life-threatening moments and times of intimidation and aggression. Moreover, the disciples of Jesus will be brought into courts and tribunals. They will be hauled before the ruling leaders and the government authorities for their testimony of Jesus. In fact, they will even be flogged and persecuted in the synagogue, the very religious venue and place of organization, religious organization. And what is the purpose of this persecution then? It is to bear witness for Christ before their persecutors. Let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, this is what Jesus says in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now, if we are like the world around us, if we look like them, then they would love us and they would accept us. No persecution. But because we are not of the world, because God has called us to be set apart for Him, to live according to His ways and commands, which are not in sync with the world, we don't look like the world. The world will hate us, and there will be persecution. Isn't that what it takes to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? A servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted Jesus, they will also persecute his followers, his disciples. We are also reminded of Paul's word to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says that indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, this is very challenging, I know. And perhaps it is already a reality for some of us who are working in the marketplace, particularly those who are working in corporates, in the multinationals. These days, there are various movements and causes that corporate businesses will need to support or at least be seen supporting that are contrary to the Christian faith and values. And their staff are also required to align with these causes and movements too, either overtly or implicitly. I recall that when I was working in a multinational company a few years ago, there was already the expectation for key appointment holders to be seen supporting these movements and causes. And a failure to do so would result in what you would call a career-limiting move, CLM. But even if we have to end up with a career-limiting move, are we willing to take a stand and to lay it down for Christ? It will get more and more challenging for Christians, not only to practice, but also to stand for our faith in the marketplace. There is no doubt about this. And so we move on to the second E. You have expect. The second E is to endure. Endure, not escape. The next thing that Jesus had called us to do is to endure. Now, if you were to recall the passage that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus told the disciples that he'll be sending them out as sheep amongst wolves, just a couple of verses down, listen to what Jesus says. He says in verse 21, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who endures to the end will be saved. Let's look further in Matthew chapter 24, reading verse 9. This is where Jesus responds to his disciples' questions when they asked him, "Lord, what are the signs of the end of the age?" This is what Jesus says. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So again, we see here, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2 right now. Revelation chapter 2. This is where Jesus actually sends a letter and gives a letter to the church that's in Smyrna. Revelation 2:10. Jesus says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." What? Faithful unto death? You're asking me to endure unto death? Well, what do you think Jesus meant when he said to those who wanted to be his disciples that they will need to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him? To take up our cross means that if we want to follow Jesus and be disciples of Jesus, we are called to lay down our lives for Christ. We are called to endure, to be faithful unto death. So if you're one of those who are sitting by your window each day and you're looking up into the sky for that blue moon, not the blood moon, the blue moon, and you're waiting for Jesus to come to rescue you and to pull you up into heaven, which is what we will call as the rapture, so that you can escape all the persecutions in the world, don't hold your breath, because you will probably turn blue before the moon turns blue. Now, I'm not saying that there will not be a rapture of the saints. But what I'm saying is this: instead of trying to speculate on when the rapture might be, I think we would do better by preparing ourselves to stand firm in our faith here and now. We were born into this world for such a time as this. On this note, we'll move on to the third E. And the third E is encouraged. Be encouraged. Now, the gospel that we are entrusted with to proclaim to the world is a gospel of hope. And even in the face of persecution and impending persecution, Jesus does not leave us without hope. Let us listen to what Jesus says. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, while we may face trials and tribulation and persecution in this world, we can take heart, take courage. That's the meaning of encourage. To take courage that the one who has saved us, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has commissioned us with this ministry of reconciliation to the world, Jesus, has overcome the world. Even death, the final enemy, Jesus has overcome death. And that is why, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we need not fear death. Because just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit in glory, we too shall be raised, who are in Christ, we too who are in Christ, we shall be raised with a glorious new body when Christ returns. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 to 20. This is what we know as the passage of the Great Commission. Let's see what Jesus says. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And in verse 20, he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, two things. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ, who overcame sin and death. He is the all-powerful one now. And Jesus further promised that he is with us always to the end of the age. So even as we are approaching the end of this age, remember that Jesus, the all-powerful and victorious one, is still present with his people. And Jesus is not just standing by or just watching us from above, doing nothing. But Jesus is interceding for us. He's encouraging us. He's enabling us. He's empowering his people to do what he has called them to do and to overcome. Jesus, the overcomer, the conqueror, is with us. He is for us, and he will enable us to overcome. Amen? And that is why we can boldly declare what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, in verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" In verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Hallelujah. So be encouraged. For those who are in Christ, we are more than conquerors, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And now, for the fourth E, the final E, empowered. Be empowered. Now, Jesus, who said that he will be with us to the end of the age, has also said that he will not leave us as orphans. He does not leave us to our own devices or to fend for ourselves, nor does he expect us to walk our journey of faith here on this earth to do his ministry on our own. Let's look at John chapter 14. Reading from verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So to those who turn to Jesus Christ, who repent of their ways and accept his gift of salvation through faith in Christ, God gives his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to this. For Christians who are in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the triune God, will dwell with us, and he will dwell within us. He is our helper, he is our advocate, he is our counselor. Now, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, he told his disciples that when they are brought before the tribunals and the ruling authorities for the testimony of Christ, they need not worry about what they are going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give them what to say and will speak to them or through them in at that moment itself. And we read exactly this in the case of Stephen the martyr. Stephen the martyr, or Stephen, testified of Jesus to the religious tribunal of that time in such a poignant and powerful way that the religious leaders, they could not refute him. And so, they stoned him to death. But before Stephen died, it was witnessed in the book of Acts that Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was witnessed that when he was standing in the religious tribunal, his face looked like the face of an angel. He saw the heavens open and he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, here is the defining mark of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. As Stephen was being stoned, Stephen not only prayed for Jesus to receive his spirit, but he also prayed for God to forgive those who were stoning him. That's the mark of an overcomer, to pray for those who were stoning him. And Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was amongst those who were present at the stoning of Stephen. And look at how the Holy Spirit transformed Saul into Paul. And today, in the New Testament, at least half to two-thirds of the New Testament were written here by the Apostle Paul. Now, the same Holy Spirit also transformed Peter the Apostle from one who denied Christ three times and who ran away in fear to one who spoke fearlessly and preached in front of the crowds, who stood in the highest of the religious tribunal to bear witness for Christ. Now, Peter eventually laid down his life for Christ by also dying on the cross. Although, according to tradition, Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he felt that he was not worthy to die in the same manner as how his Lord Jesus did. The Holy Spirit, God, will help us and he will empower us, he will enable us to live and to stand firm in our faith in Christ throughout our walk and our time here on earth. Now, you might be asking, some of you might be asking, now, I know that I'm expected to expect persecution, to endure persecution, that I need to be encouraged with the promises of Christ, be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but how do I actually do all of these? Well, I'm glad you asked. Just one thing for this morning, and this is where we come to the 1A. Remember 4 E's and 1A? This is the 1A. And that is to abide in Christ. Now, to abide means to remain and to stay. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the analogy of the vine and the branches. And Jesus says that he is the vine and that we are the branches. Now, if the branch is to be alive and to be healthy and to be fruitful and to be intact, the branch has to abide, it has to remain and stay in the vine. So similarly, we, people of God, we need to abide, to remain, and to stay in Christ. Not transactionally, as like a transaction, but intimately. Because abiding in Christ is more than just knowing about Christ, but it's knowing Christ in a deep and an intimate way. So abiding is not just out of mere duty, but it's out of love. Now, how do we abide in Christ? Two ways I'm going to share with you this morning. The first way, we abide in Christ when we obey all that Jesus has commanded us and called us to do. We abide in Christ not only by reading and by studying the Word of God, which is, of course, just the mere first step of it, but more importantly, by obeying the Word of God. Jesus, in John chapter 14 and 15, he says that if we love him, we will obey his commandments. And in so doing, when we obey his commandments, our Heavenly Father and Jesus the Son will dwell with us, and we will abide and remain in his love. And in God's perfect love, there is no fear. Now, the Apostle John put it in a way that's right to the point. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, he says, By this we may know that we are in him, as in this is the way that we know that we are abiding in Christ. For whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walked, in which he walked. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to respond and to obey the Word of God. The more we know about God's Word, the more resources that we have available to us, the more will be expected of us to not only know His Word, but also to live according to His Word. It is only by walking with the Spirit in obedience to His Word that we will grow, mature, and be grounded in our faith. There is no other way. There are no shortcuts. The second way that we abide in Christ is when we gather together as a body of Christ, His church. When we gather together as the body of Christ, as His church, be it on Sunday or any other day, we gather to minister to God and to minister to one another. This is how we express and we demonstrate our love for God and our love for one another. And when we do that, we actually fulfill the two greatest commandments. We love God and we love one another. And when we do this, then we will abide in God's love. We will remain in His love. We will abide in Him. And this is why the author of Hebrews exhorted the Christians to not to neglect the gathering of the believers, but to encourage and to stir one another up to love and good works, all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Now, God has ordained that we, His people, disciples of Christ, that we walk and weather through the trials, the tribulations, and persecutions of life on this earth, not only by the Spirit who works in us, but also by His Spirit who works through us when we gather, love, and minister to one another as a church, as His body. Jesus said to His disciples that He is sending them out as sheep amongst wolves. When do you think that the sheep will be most vulnerable? When they're alone or when they are in a group? And so, while we are still able to meet freely to worship our Lord together, to love and to minister to one another in person and as a community, let us seize this opportunity and blessing to gather together as the body of Christ as much as possible. And I just want to just give a thanks and a commendation to our sister Karen. I hope you wouldn't mind. Sister Karen travels all the way from Northern It's about, what, 1.5 hours away to be with us here, to participate here in person as the body of Christ. Now, the more that we know about Christ Jesus, personally and intimately, the more we will discover how magnificent, how lovely, how awesome, and how beautiful is our Lord. And the more we will love Him, and we will lay down our lives for Him. Now, in the days ahead, or rather, even as I speak right now, there will be fewer and fewer opportunities for us to sit on the fence, or to sit on the fence, or to avoid taking a hard stand for our faith in Christ. We need to decide this day where we stand in regard to our faith in Christ. It is either we are on the Lord's side or we are not. And just as Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters, there is no straddling on two sides. There is no room for lukewarmness. We need to abide in Christ, to grow in our relationship with Christ, and to keep our lamps, our fires burning bright for Christ, not tomorrow, not next year, but today, now, and every day. Because Jesus said this, that when lawlessness in this world increase, the love of many will grow cold. Many will waver. Many will betray one another. Many will forsake their faith in Christ when troubles increase. Brothers and sisters, how we abide in Christ, how we live out our faith, how we stand for Christ will set an example for our next generation. Not only for our children, our grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, but also for the people whom God puts into your path for you to reach out to. So, how do we prepare and equip ourselves to live and to suffer for Christ? Let's do a recap. 4 E's and 1 A. We expect persecution. We endure persecution, not escape. We be encouraged with the promises of Jesus and His example. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit, because we need the Holy Spirit. And 1A, how do we do all of that? We abide in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? By obeying all that Jesus has commanded and by being in fellowship with the body of Christ. Let me say that again, yeah? I think this is important for us to catch. We abide in Christ. We remain in Him and in His love by obeying all that He has commanded and by gathering together as His body. I'd like to invite the worship team up now, at this point. Now, as we leave that last slide on, please, could we leave that last slide on? The 4 E's. The final slide, please, team. Yes, thank you. The 4 E's and the 1 A. Expect, endure, be encouraged, be empowered, abide in Christ. What is God nudging you and prompting you this morning? In which of these areas? As you take this time to just close your eyes, I'd like to urge you right now to respond to the Lord. Respond to His Spirit. Respond to His Word. I'm going to pray for all of us right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Lord, we know, and you know, it is not easy. And you have gone through it, you have suffered, you have experienced the trials and the tribulations, you have experienced the pain and the agony. And you know, Lord, that we are made of dust. You know our frame, and you know our weaknesses. You know, O Lord, that we want to stand for you. We want, O Lord, to be on your side. Lord, as we come and as we present ourselves before you, we ask that you will encourage every heart here this morning. Would you root and ground every heart this morning in the awesome and in the steadfast love of God? Lord, we ask that you will give each one of us a real and a fresh experience and encounter with the person of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you will open our eyes that we may see the magnificence of Christ, the exceeding glory that awaits us who are in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to draw closer and closer to you each day. Deliver us from temptation, Lord. Sustain our faith in you until the day that you call us home or the day of your return. And we know, O Father, that you who have begun a good work in us, you will be faithful to the completion of it, to the day of the Lord's return. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray all these. Amen. Would you stand for the response song, please?